Father, thank you for your words, and we thank you for the words of the Lord Jesus, your Son. We ask now that by the Holy Spirit you would enable us to hear well and to respond, that we may have life and please you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're concluding our series in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to read to you from Matthew 7. There from verse 15 through to the end of the chapter. Jesus speaking, and he rounds off the sermon by saying these things. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes and thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown to the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Well, what we have here, of course, in these last few verses of the Sermon on the Mount is a very powerful and simple illustration. Very often when we are preaching and teaching God's word, Bible teachers are looking for good ways of illustrating God's truth or stories that can help us to understand God's words. But here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us the illustration. There is no need for me to think one up, to make one up. The picture he puts before us, and anyone can get this, the picture he puts before us here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount is of two builders. They build on very different foundations, and their outcomes are very different. The wise builder builds his house upon the rock. He makes sure that his building is put there in the right place, a safe space. And he builds. The foolish builder builds his house upon the sand. He goes for a less secure and steady foundation, and he builds. For a time, of course, both will be absolutely fine. They may even look similar, and life goes on in the two houses. Imagine two nice four-bedroom houses, one at either end of St. Albans. Nice gardens, good kitchens. Bathrooms, two or three nice spaces, living rooms downstairs, two houses which look the same. But then there are terrible storms and floods. The rain comes down, there are flash floods. What happens to the two houses? Well, the house that has been built upon the rock stands firm and the occupants are safe. The builder has built in the right place. But the house that was built on sand, well, you know the story. It falls with a great fall. It collapses. So two builders. One who is wise and builds his house on the rock, and when the storms and floods come, he and his household are safe. The second, the foolish builder, builds his house on the sand, and when the storm and floods come, catastrophic loss. And you can just allow your imaginations to put yourself in the wise man's house for a moment. There's storms coming. The rain, the water comes up, but you are secure. You survive. Put yourself in the foolish man's shoes. He thought he might get away with it. And there must have been a point when he realizes that what he's banked on has completely let him down. What is Jesus driving at with this simple, powerful explanation of two ways of building? Well, the verses tell us. The wise man is the one who hears the words of Jesus and puts them into practice. Verse 24. Who is the foolish man? Is it the person who hasn't heard? Is it the person that is ignorant of the words of Jesus? No. Look again, verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice. What distinguishes the wise from the foolish is not their hearing of Jesus' words. It's whether those words are put into practice. The one who hears and puts into practice is like a wise builder. The one who hears and does not put into practice is like the foolish builder. What are the storms? What does that refer to? Well, I don't think it's referring to the storms of life. I think it is referring to that day. Jesus earlier here in verse 32 has spoken to the, it's the first time I think he used it in Matthew, the phrase that day. The day when the Lord Jesus Christ judges the living and the dead. When there will be a great separation of humanity, a great assessing of our lives, and some to eternal life and some to eternal destruction. You see, these verses in 24 and 26 are the rounding off of this sermon. Jesus has spoken, and he's spoken with authority. Those who have heard him were amazed. But Jesus is saying, you've heard, but you must put into practice. You must obey if you are to be salt and light in this world, if you are to live as kingdom people, if you are to live a fruitful and flourishing life, if you are to be saved on the last day. Notice, please, that it is for everyone. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. It's open. It's not difficult in that sense. You too, I can have this. Please notice, well, the everyone is for the foolish side as well. For everyone who hears and does not put into practice, you will experience loss on that day. Now, I think a point we need to address at this, as we just reflect on this for a moment, and it may be a question is in your minds. Is Jesus teaching here that we will be saved on the last day because we have obeyed his word? Surely you might say we are saved by faith alone, simply by trusting in Christ. The first song we sung was about all that Jesus Christ has done for us. Yes, that's absolutely true. But Jesus' teaching is coming from a slightly different angle. And you will find this in the book of James, which I think has many parallels with the Sermon on the Mount. You'll find it actually taught clearly in Paul as well, if you think it through. Faith without deeds, James tells us, is dead. Faith without deeds is dead. Yes, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. We cannot profess to believe and trust in Jesus and then live on in sin and selfishness. The person who will be safe on the last day is the person who has heard the gospel, trust in Jesus, and having been transformed and renewed by the Spirit, seeks to put into practice, to live out what Christ has taught. None of us will do so perfectly, but it's the call of Christ. It ties in, of course, repentance. It is repentance and faith. We turn from sin and we believe. So Jesus is clear. If we hear his words and put them into practice, we are building wisely and will be safe on the last day. The question I want to wrestle with now for a few moments, because we've tried to take this end section, is how does what Jesus has just said in 15 to 23, in the verses before this, relate to this great final plea of 24. You'll notice in verse 24, if you've got it in front of you, there is a therefore. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine. This final illustration of the two builders follows, and there's a therefore. What has he just said that helps us to hear this instruction from Jesus? Well, last week we saw how Jesus introduced this final section on the Sermon on the Mount. And remember the things he had to say. You are to enter the narrow gates. The path is narrow. The way is well defined. The path is difficult. The way of Jesus is not easy. In other words, you are to come to the kingdom. You are to come to Christ with a mindset. I'm going to enter. This may not be easy, and I may be on my own. And then what does he add in 15 to 23, those verses that we've just read? How do what he says in 15 to 23 help us to respond properly to hear this call and to put it into practice? What do these words add? Well, as we look at 15 to 23, there is a warning or some warnings. Whether it is one big warning or two separate warnings, I'll leave you to ponder. But let's look at it in two parts. And everyone, from the youngest of us to the oldest, needs to hear these warnings clearly. Verse 15 to 20, that section on watch out for false prophets, I think the warning is clear. It is don't be seduced into sin or destabilized by false teachers. Do not be seduced into sin or destabilized into false teachers by false teachers. Jesus warns his hearers that they must watch out for false prophets. And by the way, this concept of false prophets is one we need to get into our heads for a very early stage in our Christian walk. It's in the basic discipleship teaching here of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus tells his disciples that false prophets will come and will come in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ferocious wolves. Put yourself into a place of a wolf. Imagine you are a wolf up on the mountain looking down on the sheep. You would like to eat the sheep. You would like to be able to take a sheep a week or something and just devour it. The sheep, though, aren't totally stupid. And there's the odd shepherd around. Now, no living wolf has tried it, but Jesus' picture here is of a wolf pulling on sheep's clothing and being able to get in amongst the flock. And what does Jesus want us to know? He says it twice. You will know them. You will recognize them by their fruits. They will get in amongst you, but they will be able to, you'll be able to recognize them by their fruits. And says that should be, that will happen because of, he goes for the trees. Illustration. Good trees give good fruit, bad trees give bad fruits. These are going to be bad trees, and you'll see bad fruit in their lives. Why is Jesus telling us this? Well, we're to read this in the context of the Sermon on the Mount and everything else he's trying to say. There will be teachers. There will be people who come in to the Christian church in its broader sense who do not live out Jesus' words. And why does he want to tell us that? So that we won't be seduced by them into living like them. His concern here is for the sheep. Jesus' concern for the sheep. Be wary, they'll come in. Let me give you a simple, modern day example. And you don't have to look very far. There's been 2,000 years of church history. Have there been wolves making their way into the flock? Well, you would have expected there to be so, and there have been. Let me just give you a simple example. We won't name names. We could go and find names. Let's take a simple, clear example in our own culture and in the Western churches. It is absolutely clear from the Bible, and by the way, of course, from the youngest to the oldest, this has been discussed out there massively, so we've got to be open about this. It is completely clear from the Bible that sexual intimacy is for marriage alone, one man and one woman. The Bible is clear. Now, the world out there doesn't believe that anymore, but the Word of God is clear. Someone comes along, maybe in a teaching position in a church, and we've seen this, who teaches that same-sex relationships are acceptable for Christians, and in the same, maybe even in the same-sex relationship themselves. Actually, biblically, you're seeing the fruit is not good. But what is the danger? The danger is it can entice the ordinary believers to think that that behavior is okay. I say that because it's a completely live issue. I get people coming and saying, well, look, you hold that position here, but I know of Christians over here who hold a completely different position, opposite position. You know, I can just choose which one I like. And they're being drawn into sin by the wolves. I think that's what Jesus is doing. He's just warning. They'll be here. His concern is for the obedience of the flock. And that we're not pulled away from submitting to Jesus' words by the wolves. We need to make sure we're not seduced by the false teacher into sinful behavior. I think we've also got to hear this as well. I think this helps us. We're not to be destabilized by those who profess Jesus but whose lives are rotten. The Christian church has always had Christian leaders, wolves, whose lives, when it becomes true, comes out in the end, are marked by persistent disobedience, the mistreatment of others. I think he's saying, don't be destabilized. He said that would happen. There'd be wolves around. We're not to give up the faith, not give up trusting Jesus, living out his word, loving the people of God, just because there are some dangerous wolves about. And who've shown up to be wolves. You see, Jesus here is again giving us the heads up. He's giving us a heads up in 13 and 14 that it will not be easy, and there may well be a few. He's now helping us by showing there will be false teachers, and we're not to be seduced into sin by them, or to be destabilized by their presence in the church of God. Verses 21 to 23, the second part of his warning, is don't think saying, Lord, Lord, is enough. Don't think saying, Lord, Lord, is enough. The ones who enter are the ones who will have done the will of the Father, which is listening to the words of Jesus and putting them into practice. And Jesus here to help us to think about the false teachers, to think about our own lives, paints a terrifying and disturbing picture of what it would be like for many on the last day, verses 21 to 23. Many will say to me on that day, notice again the many. Lord, Lord, we did great things in your name. We spoke in your name. We drove out demons in your name. We did miracles in your name. We had successful ministries in your name. We preached great sermons in your name. We led a successful home group in your name. We gave generously in your name. But it says, I don't know you. Go away from you, evildoers, lawless ones. Yes, there'd been some success at a ministry level, but actually, at a personal level, in their lives, in their home lives, there had not been hearers and doers of Jesus' words. In the orbit of every church, there'll be some Lord, Lord type professors, Christians, saying the right things, maybe even doing some of the right things. But you know, or those around you know, the reality. Now is the day to repent, to bring it to the light before it is too late. Find someone you trust, pray with them. Ask for help. Can you see what Jesus is doing here? As the sermon closes, he has urged us to enter, but warned us that it may be difficult and it may be unpopular. He has reminded us and told us that we need to be aware that there will be false teachers who will pull us away by their wrong teaching and their poor example, but we are not to be drawn into sin. We are not to be drawn, destabilized by the presence of false teachers and the huge danger of saying, Lord, Lord, but not actually living in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to hear the words, then he comes down. If you will hear and obey, if you will hear and put into practice, you will live wisely. That is wisdom. And you will be safe. Hear and don't put into practice destruction. How might we respond? Well, it may be that you have not yet responded to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ to put your trust in him and to live under his lordship. This morning would be a very wise time to put that right, from the youngest to the oldest. Thank him for dying for us. Thank him for the forgiveness of sins. I confess your sin to him. Recognize you need his grace and mercy. And come to him and say, Lord, I hear your word. Please forgive me. Give me a new heart. And by your Holy Spirit, enable me to live for you and obey. And for us who have done that and want to live under the lordship of Christ, it is right, isn't it, to pray those things as well. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for dying for me. Thank you for the life you've given for me. And yes, Lord, I want to go on being obedient, a lifetime of seeking to put this into practice. Forgive me as where I fail. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. But I also wonder, as we come to the end of this sermon, yes, we are to rejoice in our salvation. Yes, we're to hear the call of it. But maybe I can encourage you to go prayerfully back over the sermon. We've just been praying for the Gospel Advance in Belgium, and a number of us will get James Healy Hutchinson's email. He heads up the Bible College in Brussels. He's doing a great work there. They're doing a great work. And he writes great prayer letters. And in those prayer letters, there is always a series of requests, you know, for what they're doing in terms of ministry, the evangelistic outreach, praying for new students. And one of the standing requests there in the prayer letter, if you get it, and it's one of the best requests, It's been in there for quite some time, a couple of years, more than a few years, maybe, I don't know. He prays, asks us to pray this for him. For our example as believers, may our lives be increasingly conformed, in speaking about him and Miriam, his wife, may our lives be increasingly conformed to the pattern prescribed in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7. Isn't that a great prayer? May our lives be increasingly conformed, we're not there yet, to the pattern prescribed in the Sermon on the Mount. Committed there to a lifetime of growing in Christ-likeness, of growing in obedience, in putting the Lord Jesus Christ's words into practice. Take it, read over it, think about the pattern, think about what it means for us to do and to obey. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount has lovingly presented the gospel to us. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We come to him broken and he forgives us. And then he invites us into this new life and this new way of being. This new way of being salt and light and being a blessing to those around us. A new way of living out the kingdom. Let's pray that in all of those areas we would walk well with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace and mercy that we have in Christ. We thank you that we're saved by him and by him alone. But we hear this call to live a new life, empowered by the Spirit. And I pray that everyone here this morning, everyone listening, would listen and hear your words well and would indeed put them into practice. May we all be like the wise man, leading wise and useful lives which will stand in the judgment. May we be a church who hears and obeys and so is salt and light. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us and pray that we would grow and offer our lives to him in increasing conformity to him. Immortal honours. And we'll stand and sing. Thank you. himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.